So, as I get into this message this morning on tithing is worship, first of all, we always come back to the thought of money. Okay, some of you right now are already, your guard is up. You're putting up a fence. You're like looking for hammers and nails. Like, I'm putting up a fence right now because I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about money. But something you need to know is, money is a big deal in the kingdom of God, okay? And the reason I say that is because when we look at the things that are recorded in the Word, we look at the things that are taught about in the Word, there's approximately 500 verses on prayer. There's a little bit less on faith, a little under 500 on faith, and more than 2,000 verses about money. Why is that? I think it's because it's the most difficult thing, especially for Americans, it's the most difficult thing for us to give up, right? Besides freedom, the next most difficult thing for us to give up would be money. The world teaches us to get as much as we can, to save as much as we can, to hold on tight to it all. But when we come to Jesus in worship, we talk about surrender. In all areas of our life, worship involves surrender. When we worship Jesus, we say that Jesus is first. When we worship with our money, we say we're submitting this to you, Lord. We're declaring that you are greater than even our finances. You're in control, and we honor him as Lord and as King. And so with over 2,000 verses to choose from, there's a lot of ways you can go on teaching about money, about tithing. There's a lot of things I could say this morning, but you know, most people are going to go straight to Malachi, and I'm not going to go to Malachi 3 and tell you about how you're robbing God, okay? What my hope is with this message is I hope to show you how if you're not tithing as worship, that you're robbing yourself. Now notice I didn't say if you're not tithing. I'm talking about tithing as worship. I really, my heart for you today is not just that you would tithe, but that you would do it as an act of worship. And so if you'll let your guard down this morning, I'll promise not to intentionally offend you or step on your toes. I'm going to preach the truth, but I don't think it's going to be a condemning word today. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to share a few things, but ultimately we'll land in Genesis chapter 14 and Hebrews chapter 7. So those are the two things you're going to want to earmark if you're following along at home, Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7. So as we cover a few things before we get into the meat of it, we're instructed to give to the Lord first, all right, before anything else. This is in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Okay, for us, you know, again, we're probably not focused on money there. We're thinking about things. But notice, back then, most of their finances would have been in possessions. Okay, so honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will become overflowing with new wine. Okay, so honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. First fruits actually means choice part. Okay, the choice part. If you think about going to a steakhouse, okay, you want the choice part, right? You want the good cut of meat. There's only one exception to that where you kind of want the leftovers. And that's if you're into smoked meats and you want the burnt ends. The burnt ends are phenomenal, but that's a rare thing. That's not the norm. Usually if you go, like, you don't want, like, hey, I'm going to get a nice big steak and I'm going to cut off, like, the nasty parts of the fat and the gristle and I'll eat that and you can have the choice part. No, you want the best cut of meat, the best part of the meat. And so first fruits means the choice part, not the leftovers. Okay, Jesus should be at the top of our budget, the top of our priority, giving him the choice part of all of our increase, all that we are given, all that we earn. We are to honor the Lord with it. That's what Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 tells us. Okay, I believe that this is a baseline for giving in a way that honors the Lord, that the tithe is a baseline for honoring the Lord. For those who don't know, you're not aware, maybe you've never heard a sermon on tithing before, tithe literally means tenth, okay? Depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it might actually just say tenth, that a tenth was given, okay? But a tithe is a tenth, and when you tithe, there are promises attached. A couple of these promises are right here in Proverbs chapter 3. You'll be taken care of. It says that you'll have plenty, okay? Again, I don't want that to be your motivation to tithe. I just want to tell you that when you tithe as worship, one of the benefits is that the Lord says you will have plenty, right? That's, again, part of our concern is, but if I give, right, if I made $3,000 and if I'm supposed to give the Lord $300 of that, like I have $300 less, right? You will have plenty. Listen, we've been tithing for, I don't even know how long, 15 years or something, and I have never stopped and I have never lacked. I make about a third of a salary of what I made before right now, and I still have plenty. How does that work? I have no idea. There's times where it's like things are tight, you get extra bills, you get something unexpected, something that's kind of big, and you know what? We've always had plenty. When we sit down to finally do our budget, it's like we had the same income that we had last month, but we had more expenses, yet we have more money left over. Listen, sometimes I'm kind of stupid, but my wife is really smart. She's really good at math. It's not an error. It's not an error that we're making. It's supernatural provision that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up on the page, but somehow, some way, God has given us plenty. Okay? I've been asked multiple times by many people, what should I be giving the tithe off of? Should that be off of my gross income or my net income? And my reply to that would be, what do you want to be blessed based on? Do you want to be blessed based on your gross income or your net income? And I'm really partially joking in that, but if we come back to first fruits, okay, if we come back to the choice part, the best part, which is first pick, okay, we talk about it like that. What you get on your paycheck, what you bring home and is on the check, that's not actually what you earn. Right, what you earned would have been the gross. It would have been before you paid taxes, before you paid insurance. See, a lot of times we look at what we bring home and we're like, this is what I made. This is what I earned for what I worked. But what we fail to remember, this is why I don't love automatic withdrawal for tithes. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I think it loses a big sense of what you're doing because a lot of you think that you don't really get the money that you give to the government. You're taxed, what you get taxed on, you think like they automatically withdraw that. No, you are paying that. It's just that your job is sending that in on your behalf, right? So technically, you're giving the government your first fruits if you're counting your net as your total income, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. I'm going there, okay? What you do is between you and God. I'm not checking on you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you, I'm explaining first fruits, okay? So just hold on. If you got upset about that, I apologize for that. Do what you want. Pray about it. And this is the thing. My motivation is not, again, if you are against tithing, you think it's under the law and it's Old Testament, it doesn't apply. I just want you to listen today. I just want you to hear me out as I read from the scriptures, and I'm going to show you something that I think probably most of you have never heard or seen before, okay? So if you're thinking tithing is from the law, and you're thinking we're not under the law, I want to tell you that you're right, right? Tithing is a part of the law, and we are not under the law. However, I do think that you should still tithe, and I'm going to show you why, okay? So hang on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus tells us, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, the reason I use this verse, the reason I'm mentioning it today before I get into the main text is what I want to remind you of is that we're talking about worship, specifically about worship. Jesus shows us that what we treasure the most will show us what we worship. Worship is a matter of the heart. Is your heart turned toward Jesus in all areas of our lives, even in our giving? He goes on a few verses later to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. They can't both be God. We've got to make a choice. We've got to decide who is the master, who do we bow to, who do we worship. And I want to tell you this morning that we should give as an act of worship, okay? At Connection Church, when we have people here, we put the box right here, and as we continue to play music, we invite people to come down and give, to give their tithes and their offerings, to put it in a box. And for some of you, that may be unusual. It may be strange. Maybe if you've come here, you wonder why we do it like that. It's because we truly, we believe that as a person comes and steps down, it's symbolic of I'm bringing my portion to the Lord, okay? I don't stand by the box and shake your hand. You're not giving the money to me, right? We don't have our deacons or our elders or anybody in leadership stand by the box and like, thank you for, like, it's not about that. It's about you walking down and presenting it to the Lord, giving it to the Lord. And that's why we do that. We view it as an act of worship. It should be a joyous time. I love, my favorite part of it is watching the kids come down and put money in there. I mean, if we all did it like kids, it would be great. I mean, first of all, we'd need to get a taller box, right? That would be pretty fun. We like have to reach up and like drop it down in there. But the kids do it and they're happy about it, right? They're excited that mom or dad gave them a bill or some change or whatever to come and drop in the box so they can give their own. I hope that if you have little kids at home that maybe you'd even start to teach them to do that out of their own money, right? Because I think that's going to be a valuable lesson that the sooner, if you can learn that before you start getting your own paycheck, it's going to make a big difference, okay? So if you can teach your kids that, it's amazing. But we give our tithe as worship. And I want to show you today, in starting in Genesis again, I want to show you this story of Abraham. Okay, Abraham, today we know Abraham as the father of our faith, right? He was the father of the people of Israel, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, we were grafted into that. So he's not just the father of the nation of Israel, he's the father of God's children. Okay, which we are a part of because of what Christ has done on the cross. But Abraham is old, right? He doesn't have a son. At this time where I'm going to be teaching today is before even the promise of a son. He's in his 70s. I can't remember if like 73 or 75 at this point. And God promises him for the first time that he will be the father of many nations, that his descendants will be greater than the sand on the seashore. And later, a little bit later, his name would be changed from Abram to Abraham. In our story today, he's actually Abram, okay? But he would be changed to Abraham, a prophetic statement of God changing his name into who God will create him to be. If any of you guys remember, if you were around whenever I shared the original vision for Connection Church when we changed the name, that was part of it. We actually were pretty disconnected as a church at the time when we were making that move, and I said I really felt like God was going to do with us like he did with Abraham. He named Abraham the father of many nations, then Abraham became a father of many nations, and I believed as we changed the name to Connection Church, we were going to become a more connected body of Christ and be better at connecting with other people, and that's exactly what has happened. If you've not been here, I believe with my heart that God has been faithful to his promise and he's carried that out. It was a prophetic, we didn't claim that as a prophetic word whenever I shared it, but it's turned out to be. God has done that work because we trusted what we were hearing. And so he did this with Abraham. He made this promise. And so today, again, we know him as the father of our faith. We know he's the patriarch, right? The patriarch of the Christian faith. He had it going on at this point in time right here. He was rich. He was blessed. He had a lot. When he was still in his father's land, he had a lot. He had everything going good. He stood to inherit a lot of stuff, inherit a lot of land. Again, back then, land was pretty much everything. And he stood to inherit quite a bit, okay? Abram was not poor. God tells Abram, it's time for you to go. You're going to leave this land. You're going to leave this inheritance behind, and you're going to go to a place that I will show you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. As a matter of fact, I've been there and done that when God told me to do something and I didn't really understand it. And he said, well, I will show you, right? You may not understand it, how it's all going to work out, but just follow me and I will show you. And so Abram hears this word from the Lord. And for the first time right here, we see Abram choosing to serve God over financial increase. He chooses God over financial security, financial increase. Now, he took a lot of his stuff with him. He took a lot of his animals and some gold and stuff with him, but he left behind a great inheritance. He left behind a great promise, a great earthly promise, a great promise that was only temporary, would only matter for a season, but he leaves it behind, and he takes his wife, Sarai. This is before her name was changed to Sarah. And he takes his nephew, Lot, and his wife, and him and Lot, right, they get to this place that God is leading them to, and Lot's people and Abram's people, this is how it shows you how rich they were, because they had enough people under them that their people, their shepherds, were starting to butt heads, right? Position for space, battling one another. And Abram tells Lot, his nephew, he says, you know what, Lot? He's like, this isn't working out very good. Pick which way you want to go. Do you want to go to the left or to the right? Pick whichever part of the land that you want, and I'll go to the other. Now, for those of you who aren't really familiar with this story, if you were to look out upon the land, it was like one place was beautiful and the other place was desolate. It was like one side of it looked great, really promising, flowing water and a lot of green, and the other just looked blah, like it was just plain. It was like, you know, there's not really much over there. And so, of course, Lot looks and he sees, wow, well, it's really appealing over there. Okay, Abram, I'll take that side. And Abram's like, okay, that's great. I'll go over here. No big deal. And so they do that. And so here, again, we see Abram chooses the lesser part. Now, he offered Lot which one he wanted, so Lot took the good part, but by way of giving Lot choice, Abram took the lesser part, right? Because Abram knew what God's promises for him were, and he knew that it wasn't about what this particular piece of land that they were going to settle in right now looked like, because he trusted upon the promises of the Lord. So they separate, and Lot, the side that he chooses, is the side that is toward Sodom. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed for their wickedness. And it says that this place, Sodom, that he settled right next to, it said that he was basically in Sodom. It was right up against the line, or possibly even partially in Sodom. And it says he settled in this place where the people were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is the place that Lot chooses. It looked nice, but spiritually, they were bankrupt, right? It was exceedingly wicked, sinful. Lot is taken captive, okay? To shorten that story, I'm not going to get into much of it. You can read that if you want in Genesis 13, I believe. Lot gets taken captive. Abram finds out, and Abram takes 318 of his servants. 318 servants, not 318 warriors. Not 318 of an army, 318 servants. Like, this is just a guy that has a bunch of cattle. And he's like, I need 318 of you guys. Let's go. We're going to get my nephew. He's been captured. And he goes and he attacks this city. Okay? So the city has an army. The city has defense. And Abram and his 318 servants go and they attack Lot's captors. They defeat them. They bring back Lot and his goods. Okay, so they had stolen not just Lot, but they took Lot's stuff, and Lot had a lot of stuff. Okay, but he gets Lot. He brings his goods. He also brings all the goods of the land and the people of the land, all the women and the children that were left. And this is where we're going to pick up our story in the scriptures in Genesis 14, starting in verse 17. It says this, and the king of Sodom, okay, the place that was just annihilated by Abram and his servants, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer. Okay, that's a great word. Look that one up. Kedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Okay, so the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram after this defeat. And then verse 18, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth, and be blessed by Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then he gave him a tithe of all. Okay, so again, Abram comes out, the king of Sodom, who he just destroyed, comes out to meet him. Then this high priest, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him also. Melchizedek says, you are blessed. God delivered them into your hands. You are blessed. And here he is with what? Bread and wine. I don't know if you guys have ever really thought about that before, that the high priest, the one who was the minister to the Lord for the people, comes out to meet Abram, the one who is promised to be the father of our faith, the one who would be the one who would birth this legacy, and he comes out with communion before Jesus had ever walked the earth, before he'd ever given his life. The high priest comes out with communion, and he talks about how blessed Abram is, and Abram gives him a tenth of all. What all does he have? Well, he's got his own stuff. He's got all Lot's stuff. He's got all this stuff that he just took from Sodom, and it says he gave him a tenth of all, a tithe of all, depending on your translation. So first of all, what you need to remember here is that Abram lived about 400 years before Moses. Moses represents the law. Moses is the one that God brought the law through. Abram was 400 years before Moses. And you know, tithing was in the law with Moses. It wasn't in the Ten Commandments, but it was in the Levitical law, the Mosaic law that's in the book of Leviticus. And the Levitical law for tithing actually required more than 10% because there were multiple times of giving based on different feasts and festivals, okay? So Abram's decision here was not law dependent. That's what I'm trying to get across here. The law hadn't even come for 400 more years. If you want to know how long 400 years are, that's how long it was between the book of Malachi and the New Testament when Jesus came on the scene. They waited 400 years without hearing from the Lord. Okay? A long time has passed here. Abram decides to give a tithe here where it is not required from him. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek means royalty. If you break it down into the two words, Melech means king. Zedek, which is the other half that it comes from, means righteousness. It says that Melchizedek represented the king of righteousness. You ever think about Abram and how he got his faith? Abram got his faith because of his righteousness. His righteousness was accredited to him as faith, because of his great belief in God and what God said and what God has done. Because of his great belief, he was viewed as righteous. And because he was viewed as righteous, he had faith. Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was the one who would make sacrificial offerings to God on behalf of God's people, and he walks out with this bread and this wine. I think it's important because there's a lot of times in the Bible, especially when we're looking at Old Testament, there are sometimes there's deeply embedded clues as to what this is foreshadowing, and sometimes it's really plain and simple and we just overlook it. Melchizedek comes out with this communion. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, a typology. This is where someone in the Old Testament shows us who Jesus is. They point us to Jesus with whatever they're doing. And Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Abram walks in the promise that he'll be the father of many nations, the father of our faith. He believed God. It's accounted to him as righteousness. And now he's this man of faith. He's victorious in battle. And this king of righteousness, this priest who offers sacrifices to God for the people, comes out to meet him with this bread and this wine. He blesses Abram. He says, God has delivered these enemies into your hands. And the reason I'm focusing on that so much is because I want to show you, why did Abram give this tithe? See, he wasn't giving it because he wanted something. Even though he has the promise of that, he wasn't giving because he wanted something. He was already victorious. Look at what he had. He already was walking in victory. He already had more than enough. He had overcome his enemies. He had already won the battle, and he wasn't giving because of what he wanted God to do. He was giving because of what God had already done. He honored God. He worshiped God. He honored God by saying, I will give to the priest, I will give to the house of God a tenth of everything without anybody telling me to do it. Right? He did it because that was his way of honoring the Lord and this king of Sodom. I don't know if you remember this, but the king of Sodom came out first. The king of Sodom represents the world. When you study this out and look at this, it represents the world because Sodom, in most cases, when you study that, it's going to represent the sinful wickedness of man's heart, our desires, right? The reason it was so wicked is because the people had been turned over to their desires. But this king of Sodom had actually come out first, but he yielded to the king of righteousness. Can I tell you that the devil knows his place, right? He knows his place. He yielded to the king of righteousness, and now this king of Sodom gets his turn. In chapter 14, verse 21, the king of Sodom says to Abram, he says, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham knew where his blessing came from. He knew who his provider was. He knew who promised to make a way for him. He knew who promised to bless him. He already was told that he was going to multiply him. He was already told he would be taken care of, and he doesn't need the promises of the world because he has the promises of God who holds his whole world in his hands. And so he says to this king of Sodom, like, I don't need what you have to offer me because you're going to try to take credit for what I've got. You can keep it. I don't need the promises of the world because I've got the promises of God. I raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now I want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at where this is taught from a New Testament point of view. This is not one of the situations where Genesis is just quoted, but this is taught in a way, in a new perspective to the New Testament church. After Christ has come, after Christ has ascended. Now, if you don't know much about the book of Hebrews, Hebrews was written to show that Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is greater than the law, and that the new covenant is better than the old. And so here we pick up in chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. For Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated, so speaking of Melchizedek, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning the prince, the king of peace. Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither been and neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That may be a little bit confusing, but I'm getting ready to break it down for you here. Some would say Melchizedek was not just a type of Christ. Some would say he was a theophany. And what a theophany is a visible manifestation of God. And I'm not going to tell you which way it is right, because that's for you to study the scriptures and find out. If he was a type of Christ, just an example of what Christ would be, or was he a theophany, an actual manifestation of God? If you have a New King James Bible, I don't know which ones do and which ones don't. There's many times in the Old Testament where it'll say, angel of the Lord in caps. When it does that, there's a reason that's capitalized, because that's speaking of Jesus. That's a theophany. That is Jesus coming as an angel of the Lord. He wasn't known as Jesus then, okay? But here it talks about Melchizedek, and it says he had no father or mother. There's no record of where this man, this priest, came from. There's no record of what his lineage is. How many of you guys have done a Bible in a year plan? You've read through the whole Bible. Those lineages are in there, aren't they? They're brutal, right? I mean, it's like, some of you just do skip over them. Sometimes I skip over them. I browse them. You know, I look for names that stick out. Because it's like, you get reading chapters of lineage. I mean, that's what you do if you can't sleep at night. Read a chapter of lineage, right? It'll put you right to sleep. There's lineage for everybody that's of any significance in the Word of God. There's lineage for them, especially in the Old Testament. There's lineage for everybody. And yet here this guy is, who's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. There's no record of him being born. There's no record of a mother, of a father. He has no beginning. He has no end. And it says he remains a priest forever. Now Jesus is the only one with no beginning and with no end. He's the one and the only one who is both king and priest, because he's the only one who is both Lord and Savior. He's our mediator with the Father in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and power, interceding for you today and every day. He goes on your behalf. He sacrificed himself, right? He's the one who goes before the Father and sacrifices on behalf of the people with his own life, paying the penalty for our sins. And today he reigns forever, right? Of his priesthood there is no end. Hebrews 7:4 says, now consider, okay, consider this man, Melchizedek. Consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got to understand who Abraham was, that he would give a tenth to this priest, to this guy, this Melchizedek. You got to understand how great Melchizedek was, that the patriarch would give him the tithe. See, Abraham had a promise. God had made this covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a binding promise. It's a guarantee that it will happen. Abraham is the patriarch, right? The patriarch is a big deal. The patriarch is the head of the family. Not the head of the household, the head of the family. The guy to whom for generations and generations they will talk about and they will point back to and say, he's the guy. Like, this is the guy that it flowed down to all of us. He's the head of the family, the top of the order, the top of the class. And by giving a tithe to the Lord, by giving this tithe to Melchizedek, he's saying, I have met someone that is greater than me. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like in Abraham's day, it would have been really hard to find someone that was greater than Abraham, considering what he had and what the Lord had promised him. But he says, I found someone greater than me. I've encountered God. I've encountered the highest authority. The one who always has been, the one who always will be. I submit to God. I honor God, for it is he who has called me blessed, and it's he who has promised to always come through. Then in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, and indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. The writer of Hebrews is basically mentioning right here, yes, people in the crowd, yes, people listening on Facebook, it is true. It is true that the sons of Levi were able to collect tithes from the brethren, from the believers, as a part of the law. Right? He's acknowledging this was a part of the law. He's saying to the skeptics, I've got you. I know that there's some that are you're waiting to say, that's of the law, that doesn't apply to us. This is in the book of Hebrews, New Testament. He's saying, I know that, I get that, but I'm going to show you how this is different. What Abraham did was not by law, it was by worship. Verse 6, it says, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received the tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, Abraham. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So he acknowledged the law of tithing, but he says, but there's a transition. There's something that's different about this. He says, Melchizedek, the one who received this from Abraham, he's not a Levite, right? He's not from them. It says that he wasn't from the genealogy that received the tithes by law. He's different. He received Abraham's tithes and blessed him. The tithe was received and the blessing responded. This priesthood of Melchizedek, what he's saying is that priesthood is greater than the Levite priesthood according to the law. This is a priesthood that is greater because it's not by laws and rules, it's by spiritual laws. Where do I get that from? Jesus taught us about sowing and reaping, right? It's a spiritual law that you will reap what you sow. The tithe has a reward beyond obedience. It has a reward of multiplication and blessing. Hebrews writer said, the lesser is blessed by the better. Some say the superior. The lesser is blessed by the superior. When you tithe today, you are not under law, but you are under grace. There's nothing that applies to you today that says you have to tithe 10%. Now, if you're a leader in the church, you should be, right? Because you're setting an example. You have spiritual overflow. But there's nothing that says you have to. There will be some consequences if you don't, right? You will miss out on some blessing. You'll miss out on, like, what comes from that tithe. But I want to tell you here that you're not under law. You're under a form of grace. Can I tell you that Abraham was under a form of grace, right? He was before the law, right? Adam and Eve were actually under a form of grace. They sinned in the garden, and God did what? He covered their sin. That was a form of grace because what they deserved for their sin was death. Now, it may not be saving grace like what we have in Jesus Christ, but it was a form of grace. When you tithe as an act of worship under grace, you are making a declaration that God is superior, that the better blesses the lesser. That would be you and me, right? Let us decrease so he can increase. We're the lesser, and we're saying, when I give my tithe, when I give to the Lord, I'm saying, the better blesses the lesser. My God has blessed me. My God will continue to bless me. He'll continue to provide for me. Think of the things that we trust in financially. Think of how scared some people are right now. Now, I'm not telling you we should have no concern, but if our trust is completely in our jobs, I've shared this with multiple people, and I know this to be true, that in St. Louis, if you go to the homeless ministry, you will find CEOs, former CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. People that made more money than what some of us will ever see in our lives. Total. Used to make for a salary, and they're living under the tracks. Some of us trust completely in our government to supply. Nobody does that, never mind. Nobody trusts in our government to supply our needs. Forget that one. Some of us trust in investments, right? It's all about what I got in the bank, and for a few years, it's been going up and up and up, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is great, and now it's going down and down and down. And are you worried? Are you dismayed? Are you destroyed? Are you worn out? Are you like, my whole life is ruined now because I was banking everything that I have on that? See, when we tithe, we're making a declaration that says, my God is greater than my occupation. He's greater than my government. He's greater than my investments. I trust him. He may use those things as a vehicle to provide for you, but ultimately my hope, my trust is in him. The better blesses the lesser. When we tithe, we're declaring that God is greater, that he is who our hope is in, that he is who our trust is in, that it's him who takes care of me. Listen, I don't know about everybody, but I know I can speak for myself that there's been times in my life where I've gotten jobs that I did not deserve, right? I was not qualified for. I've gotten bonuses before from work that I did not deserve. At least maybe I didn't deserve the amount they were or something. I'm just telling you that because of my faith and my hope and my trust in the Lord, that there are times that he provides for me in a way that doesn't make sense to man. There are times where he's brought me to a place where I've been blessed in abundance where it just doesn't make sense. I cannot explain it. I know that some of you have stories like that too, and I keep thinking one of these days we need to just log a whole bunch of blessing. How has God provided for you supernaturally? Because it's out there. God is faithful to me. And I'm faithful to him. I continue to give no matter what. I've never, since I began tithing, I've never had a month where things were too tight to tithe because I do that first. You guys, some of you listening online, probably the people in here probably believe me, but I will go without a meal before I will not tithe. I'm not even kidding. I will sit in the dark with no water before I will not tithe. Now, some of you are like, well, that's nuts. You're supposed to provide for your family. The thing that I can provide for my family that's greater than anything is sowing into my faith in my God. Because there may be a day, look at what we're dealing with right now, there may be a day where your electricity and your water is cut off anyway, even if you got the money to pay for it. There may be a day where your food supply is cut off anyway, even if you have the money to pay for it. My trust isn't in those things, it's in my God, who is faithful, and I tithe. When I do this, I declare to the world. I don't put it on camera. I'm not telling people how much I give. I'm not talking about declaring to the world. I'm talking about, again, look at the king of Sodom. He comes to offer this to Abraham, and Abraham says, I don't need the things of the world. I'm declaring to the world, to the things of the world, that my God is top priority, that my hope is in him, that he can provide things for me that you, world, cannot provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. And this is my act of worship. Hebrews 7:8, he goes on to say, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. mortal men receive tithes. When you give your tithes and your offerings here, mortal men and women receive those, right? I mean, regular people receive it, they take it, they count it, they log it, they put it in the box, somebody else deposits it in the bank. Mortal men and women receive those tithes. As the pastor, as the elders, as the board, we receive those tithes on behalf of the Lord, okay? Remember to keep that straight. It doesn't mean you're giving to us. I'm just going with the text here. The leaders of the church receive the tithes on behalf of the Lord. You're not giving to them. They're just the receiver here on earth. But it says, but then there he receives them. He receives them. This is referring back to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, or possibly Christ himself. When you give on earth by way of the Spirit, it is received in heaven. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. When we give a tithe, it's an act of worship that is so important to our faith. Because according to the text, when we give, we're also declaring that he lives. We're declaring that Jesus lives when we give. Remember, Melchizedek came out to Abraham. He came out with the bread and the wine. It's symbolic, it's prophetic, it's foreshadowing the fact that you, as someone who is tithing, are recalling the fact that Jesus lives. It's the fact that you're recalling that you give to a God who lives, who is moving and shaking and working in your life, a God whose promises do not stop, a guy whose promises do not end, a guy whose promises this world can never overcome, can never put an end to, can never disqualify, can never dismantle in your life. You're doing it as an act of worship because he lives. It's an act of worship, a declaration. Right? In communion that we're going to look at next week, we remember that Jesus died. We remember what he died for, but I don't know if you've ever really thought about it this way, but when we tithe, we're actually recalling that he lives. Right? It's Easter Sunday every single week that we take up tithes and offerings. You're declaring with your giving that my God lives. I'm not just giving to a box. I'm not just giving to a church to do some programs. I'm giving to the living God, to the blesser, to the one who all of my hope and my trust is in. Verse 9 and 10, the last two verses here, says, even Levi, who paid tithes, who receives tithes. So this is future beyond Abraham giving. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Okay? Levi receives them, but Levi paid them through Abraham, so to speak. Why? For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let that soak in for a minute. Levi, who had not yet been born, he was still in the loins of Abraham. Sarah wasn't even pregnant. Sarah wasn't going to be pregnant for years. He was still in his loins, and he even tithed through his father. When you tithe as worship, here's the thing. It's not just blessing that's returned to you. It's a spiritual inheritance for your children and their children and their children. Right? It's not the law. It's grace. It's not a curse. It's blessing, and it's a blessing that continues to flow. Part of my motivation for tithing is that I want my children to be blessed. Part of my motivation for tithing is I look at it and I know that I'm building a spiritual inheritance. I was telling a friend from the church a couple weeks ago, I see tithing as an investment. Yes, I see it as worship, and that's where my heart is first, but I also see it as an investment, that I know that as I give to the Lord, I know that not just the blessing he's going to give me, but I know that it is compounded. It continues to roll over to my children and their children and their children. And so I tithe not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to worship God. I want to honor him because he has blessed me. I want to honor Jesus as my Lord. I want to even celebrate and remember that my God is alive as I give. I choose to trust him for my provision. You know, some people might think, well, that's easy for you to think as a pastor because we give tithes and that pays you. But listen, the church could stop paying me next week. I have no control over that. I have no control over that. I could be quit getting a paycheck next week, and does that mean that I'm done for? No. I love you guys, but my trust isn't in you. It's in him. It's that he's my provider. It's that he's the provider for my children. He's going to provide for their children. My tithe is worship, and it declares that my Redeemer lives. So this morning, as we go into the altar call, this is going to be a prophetic altar call for you this morning. I want you to surrender yourself to the Lord. I want you to let the Holy Spirit work on you this morning and show you what you need from him. But we're going to sing the blessing, right? Because I felt like it was fitting for this message. And we're going to believe, not just as God for us, but he's for future generations. He's not against you, he is for you. He wants to bless you. He's looking to bless his children. He desires to bless his children. And it's compound interest for our family, for our children, for their children, for their children. And Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the patriarch of our faith, for Abraham, for the example that he set, that, Lord, we receive that what he did, Lord, was an act of worship. We receive that it's not something that is demanded upon us, but it was an example that was set as a baseline for a true heart of worship, for a true surrender of our finances, for a belief that, God, that you are greater, that you are above all things, including our way of life, including our finances that we need to purchase things. But, Lord, you're the thing that can't be purchased. And you're the thing that we need the most. And so today we honor you, we bless you, we love you, we praise you, Jesus. And we ask that today, as we are faithful, Lord, we know that you'll be faithful to your word. We know that you will bless your children. We know that you will provide for us. And today we're just going to make this declaration of faith with people of like faith. Lord, that it's you that we trust in this time of question and turmoil around us. Lord, it's not that it doesn't matter, but it doesn't really matter if we have you, because we know that we'll be provided for. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.